got one through here.
We're going to be Revelation chapter 5 today.
Chapter 5.
Chapter 5.
Cinco.
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 Cinco
de Mayo.
No. No.
All right. So Revelation chapter 5. Let's open in prayer. Lord, we pray as we keep moving through the book of Revelation, you continue to challenge us and speak to our hearts. And we thank you for your amazing word and what it teaches us about your love for us. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right, so Revelation chapter 5. So chapter 4 and 5 actually kind of go together, or not kind of, they go together. It's the same continuation of the same scene where John is in seeing heaven. And so probably could have done without a chapter break there, but you know, it's not like God said, chapter 1, begin. Chapter 2. So, and Revelation chapter 5 is going to introduce us to our second set of sevens. So there's seven sevens in the book of Revelation. You have the seven churches, which we already did. You have the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven personages, the seven vials, the seven dooms, and the seven new things. And so there's seven sets of seven in the book of Revelation. The number seven is used all over in Revelation. So.
Is that a number or something?
Yeah. Yeah, it's like it's an important number. All right, so Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 1, says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" Verse 6, "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. They shall reign on the earth.' And the elders..." Then I looked, verse 11, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I have heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the angels fell down and worshipped." Quite a picture. So John's seeing heaven. This is, he's writing about what he's seeing as he's standing there. Again, starts in verse 4 or chapter 4, moves all the way through chapter 5. And so the scroll of the Lamb says in verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, I saw in the right hand him who is seated on the throne a scroll. And so some of the three characteristics of the scroll, it's in the right hand of God. It has writing on both sides of it. So it's rolled up and you can tell that there's writing on both sides of it. And it's sealed and shut with seven seals. So those are some of the characteristics about that scroll. So what is it indicating in? Verse 2 says, I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice. So a strong angel making a loud sound, who's worthy to open the scroll. And so what is this scroll indicative of? And there's a couple of stories in the Old Testament. One of them has to do with, it just left my mind as I went to tell you. The one where she's picking up the grain in the field, and Boaz and the redemption, and you know, there was the redeemer quality when Boaz went and redeemed her, and his relative had the rights for her, but didn't claim her, and so Boaz went and did what his relatives wouldn't. And so the thought is that this scroll is like a deed or a title to earth and to the world. And the only one that is worthy to claim that title and to claim that deed, that can break those seals and open that scroll, is Jesus Christ because of what he's done. He's the only one. They looked everywhere and no one was worthy except for the Lamb that was slain. And so basically it's that title and deed to the earth, you know, to the things that were forfeited when Adam and Eve sinned. And they gave up that everlasting life in the garden. And no one could be found. Now there's a description here. It says, no one could open it. In verse 5 it says, one of the elders said to me, weep no more, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. So this is a description of Jesus. And there's some stuff that we're going to kind of pass over as we go through chapter 5, because we just talked about in chapter 4, like the 24 elders, the four creatures. We talked about all that stuff already. So, the description of the Lamb. So, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So, the Lion is the king of the beasts. Judah is the ruling tribe of Israel. So, it's indicating that Christ is to come as king and reign over the world, reign over human affairs. The Root of David refers to Jesus' incarnation, his birth in Bethlehem into the family of David. That was his lineage. The Lamb looking as if it had been slain. That's a picture of Christ's completed work of redemption. As he was slain for our sins. And it's through that work that he earns the deed to the earth. So that he can come and claim it. So kind of the thought is that through Adam came sin. And through Christ comes redemption. And while Christ has the strength of the Lion, it's his work as the Lamb that is the transforming work in our lives, in the world. And so while he has the strength of the Lion, it's the work of the Lamb that redeems us. It says that it had seven horns, kind of a creepy lamb. Seven horns, which indicates that the Lamb is not weak. And in Scripture, a horn indicates power, strength. And so it had seven horns indicating the strength and power it was going to have. And so When Jesus came to earth as the son of David, when he came and walked on earth as a man, he didn't reveal all of what he was or who he was. He was finite like we were. He was limited in the physical sense, but he was still fully God. It's that fully God, fully man that we we believe. But the next time that he comes, when he returns at the second coming, not the rapture, but the second coming, he's going to come in all of his omnipotence, in all of his power, and it is going to be phenomenal, and it is going to be amazing, and every knee will bow. It says he has seven eyes, and the seven eyes are the seven spirits of God. So this is talking about the judgment of the Lord and the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. So the seven spirits of God, we see those in Revelation chapter 1, we see them in Revelation chapter 4, and we've kind of already talked about them, but just as a refresher, this comes from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, where it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." What just happened? I had a video just randomly start on my computer. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And so the seven spirits are the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of power, the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Recognizing his awe and his wonder. All right, so verse 7 says, "He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayer of the saints." So as soon as Jesus takes the scroll out of the hand of God, the four living creatures and the 24 elders all fall down and begin to worship. And it's at this point that we are given a little bit more information about them. It says each one has a harp in their hands. We see the harp in the Old Testament. David played the harp and it calmed Saul. And we see the harp in a few other places, and it was a place of worship. Place of music. And then it says they had a harp in one hand. Harps are big.
Yeah.
So they're like holding on to a harp, which makes me kind of wonder how big the bowl of incense is. Because if they're just manhandling harps, it's not a cereal bowl. This is like the giant salad bowl. You know, the one the Olive Garden brings out. You know, because when you think about it, it says each of them had in one hand a harp and in one hand a bowl of incense. And the bowl of incense is the prayers of the saints.
Well, you have to remember that maybe angels are really big.
Well, these are the 24, well, this is the four living beasts and the 24 elders. So there were people. The 24 elders were people. They're redeemed people.
Oh.
So, but we get new bodies when we go to heaven. And
Small heart.
I'm going to be happy to get rid of this body. This body is breaking.
Yeah.
So, often it's taught that the bowl of incense, the prayers of the saints, are the unanswered prayers that we have prayed. Which is very possible. You know, we can't really be dogmatic about it and say, well, that is absolutely what this is, because there's not a lot of supporting scripture. But it's quite likely that that's what this is. And so we want to remember the picture of what's happening. We just finished the church age as we went through the seven churches. And now we're in this time period, and we believe from what the scripture tells us here in chapters 4 and 5 that this is, at the beginning of chapter 4, is when the rapture of the church takes place. And so, as John is seeing this picture unfold in heaven, this is after the church age. After the church is gone. And the world is getting ready to head into the tribulation. Because we believe that the rapture is pre-tribulation. It happens before the tribulation. And then at some point after the rapture of the church, the tribulation will take place, the 7 years. And so this is an important thing for us to remember. Because these prayers of the saints, the church age has culminated. The church age has ended. But these prayers that we have prayed, the ones that maybe haven't been answered yet, they're still relevant. And so there's a couple of things that this picture should be drawing for us. One, your prayers are important. They're so important that it's not in one ear and out the other, like we do to one another. But they're so important that God captures them and holds them and retains them. He doesn't just go, oh yeah, I know you want that.
I've heard that our prayers, when we pray to the Lord, when they reach the Lord, like incense, our prayers are like incense before God.
That's the next thing in my notes. Your prayers are a sweet incense that fills the air. No, you're exactly right, and that's what it is. And you know, we don't use incense so much anymore. We have Glade plugins and things like that. No? But and if you think of a sweet aroma, and many of the spices and the herbs and the things that they used in this time period, they were, you know, the frankincense and myrrh. It has a unique, I think it's a beautiful, when you mix those two, like we have in our anointing oil back here. And it's beautiful. And that's, when we pray, it's that sweet fragrance that comes up before the Lord. You're right on target. And we want to remember that it's not just empty words. Sometimes we get frustrated in our prayers because we don't feel like it's all coming to pass in the time frame and in the order and, you know, that we have it laid out. And we're like, man, we've been praying about this for a minute. You should probably answer.
I didn't know that, though. Sometimes you don't have the words to express what you need to pray.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's where praying in the Spirit comes in, because then we don't have to worry about the words, because the Spirit...
Sometimes... You know, I pray every morning. I've heard a preacher say that we should always pray first thing in the morning, because if we don't, sometimes the day will go by and we won't pray. Mm-hmm. So I've made it to that. I pray first thing when I get up. That's the first thing I get in my closet, and I pray. And sometimes I don't feel like praying, and I go in and I say, Lord, forgive me for my weaknesses. But then I start praying in the Spirit. You know, the Lord just takes over.
Yep.
You know, and that is, and so I don't pay attention to where I don't feel like praying. I go, no, I have to go pray. And I go and the Lord just takes over. You know.
It's pretty great. So I think one of the keys here for us is that, number one, your prayers are never forgotten. God, if it's a loved one you're praying for, whatever it is, your prayers are never forgotten. And God collects those prayers like a sweet fragrance, and he cherishes them in those golden bowls. We only put things of value in golden bowls. And your prayers are so valuable. And this, I think it also gives us a picture of spiritual warfare and how important it is that we are praying, because spiritual warfare is a very real thing. You know, we got just a little bit of time left in our 30-day fast, and spiritual warfare is a real thing. It's The enemy does not like to see us press in. It's a beautiful picture of worship that we have here. So verse 9 says, "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals." So this is the four beasts and the 24 elders, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it says, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." So, Christ was slain. And who was he slain for?
Us.
For us. And it's a reminder here that Christ's blood was a ransom for everyone. Every tribe, every language, every nation. It's not limited to a certain region anymore, but it's for everyone, Jews and Gentiles. And then the last part of that says, verse 10 says, "You have made them a kingdom of priests," or kingdom and priests to our God, "and they shall reign on the earth." So we are expected. It's an expectation that when we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we will be priests for God. That we will live a life that will draw others unto Him. It's an expectation that that's what we're going to do. We may not be Levites, but we're still expected to carry out the duties of a priest and share with those around us. Verse 11 says, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice." So, myriad, in other places in Scripture, and it's translated as innumerable. Innumerable. Myriads and myriads and thousands and thousands. So, essentially what it's saying is, there is so many, he can't count. It's innumerable. And this is the angels. It says, "The elders, the voices of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." So, not a precise count of angels, but a depiction of the sea of angels, if you will, that John is seeing begin to worship. So, you know, we go, well, you know, is there really an angel for me and for you? And I'm kind of ornery, so I might need two. There's plenty to go around. It's innumerable. And so, to me, this verse 12 is a really cool verse, because it says, so this is the angels, and this is what they say. It says, they say with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." So if you're like, who is Jesus? Who really knows Jesus? Who really spends time with Jesus? Well, probably the angels are a good person to talk to. If you want to know about me, you ask my wife. My mom thinks she knows, but it's been a few years. And my wife can tell you about me. And she can tell you things that she doesn't need to tell you. So, if we're thinking about Jesus, who can tell us about Jesus? Well, how about the angels that spend all that time with him? And so here's a bonus seven. Seven things that the angels say about Jesus. They say he's worthy of power. So it's one thing to have power. But it's another thing to be worthy of power. In working in corrections, we see an interesting thing, and we call it badge heavy. You see an officer, or it doesn't have to be an officer, but they're the ones actually typically have the badges. But a staff member, that you call them badge heavy because they just use their authority, their power, to be ornery. And a lot of times you see it with new staff, young staff. And you're just like, oh boy, you're going to have a rude awakening one of these days. And you go, you know, there's like 2,500 inmates in this building and there's only 100 staff. So let's do the math. Maybe use a little bit of common courtesy and respect. You know, we don't know. We, as people, don't always handle power well. We lord things over other people. Bury the, you know, the old adium is, you know, when you have an argument, bury the hatchet, but leave the handle sticking out so you can go back to it. Pull it back out when you need it to remind them what they did wrong. But it says Jesus is worthy of power. Mm-hmm. It says he's worthy of wealth. It says he's worthy of wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. It's not just that he should get these things, but that he's worthy of them. That he's not going to misuse any of these things. He's not going to lord things over us. He's not going to berate us. He's not going to, you know, I'm big, you're little. I'm smart, you're dumb. He's not going to do any of those things. But with love and compassion, he's going to bestow things upon us. And so he's worthy to receive these seven things. And then 13 and 14 say, you know, I heard every creature. This is kind of crazy if you can picture this. Verse 13, and I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under earth, in the sea, all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. All the creatures in the world, even the rocks will cry out, the scriptures say, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. The people that think they're so big and strong and powerful and reject Jesus and say they're too good for that and Jesus is a crutch. There's a day coming when they're going to eat their words. And we don't say that glibly like, ha ha ha, your day's coming. But woefully and with a little bit of trepidation maybe, because there's a day coming and it's going to be a frightful day for those that are still here. Because remember, when they eat those words, it's post-rapture, post, it's going to be at the end of all those times. And then verse 14, the four living creatures said, amen, so be it. And the elders fell down and worshipped. So the chapter culminates with every living creature in heaven and on earth, in the sea, worshipping the Lord. And the whole thing, chapters 4 and 5, is just a powerful picture of the majesty and the holiness and the glory of our Lord and Savior. And it's quite a picture. Quite a picture. I know that's a lot of information. Are there any questions? Yeah, the four beasts. They're in the last. They start in the last chapter.
Okay.
The whole thing really starts in the last chapter. It moves. Chapter 4 and 5 could be smashed into one chapter. Yeah. And the 24 elders also.
Okay.
Any thoughts or questions? Clear as mud. Okay, well.
Can I ask a stupid question?
There's no stupid questions. Stupid answers sometimes.
Okay, is that scroll already opened? Or?
No, that'll happen after the rapture. So we're about to enter into, so when you begin to look at the chronology of the Bible, we are about to enter into the, so we have Daniel's 70 weeks, and we did 69 weeks, But the 70th week hasn't happened yet. When we go back to Daniel chapter 9, right? Chapter 9?
Yeah.
And so what we're about to enter into, starting with chapter 6, is we're about to enter into that 70th week, which is each week is a 7 years when we is representative of 7 years, as seen in Daniel chapter 9, when Daniel lays all of that out. And so when the seal opens is when we begin to move into that 70th week, that 7 years, which we refer to as the tribulation or the end of times. And so we believe we won't be here for that. Now that being said, in birth pains, when a woman is going into labor, right? Taryn's friend just had her first baby, and it was like, I'm looking for Taryn. Is she still in here? Did she leave? I think it was 30 hours of labor. Beautiful little baby. but 30 hours of labor is a long time. So will we experience some things? Likely. Will we experience the horrible things? No. So, good question. Very good question.
I don't know. I agree with that. No question.
And the stuff, the 70 weeks is a little bit confusing.
Now, it mentioned under the earth.
I know, that's an interesting phrase. I don't have a great explanation for that other than that there are animals under the earth, in the earth. Right? I don't, Mike or...
Yeah.
or Brian or Kent, you guys have any... that's kind of how I read it, is, or interpreted it.
All creatures.
All creatures, because we know there's creatures in the earth that live. I mean, we got a whole slew of them out here in the desert called whistle pigs.
The way I kind of interpret it is people are buried in the earth. So you're going to have all humanity at one time.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Those that are living, those that are dead, those that are... It's all humanity.
Yeah, because those that are dead in Christ will have risen. So, everything is going to be... everything is going to be part of it. Nothing is going to be left out. You know, whereas there are some things that we know are very specific to, say, Israel or to Gentiles or to... But this is going to be everything. Any other questions? All right. How about prayer requests?